Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. You ever been in the wrong place? I'm sure we've all been at the wrong place sometimes. How about this one? The tiny Scottish village of Lost will change its name because souvenir hunters keep stealing the city's road signs. Over the past 5 years, seven signs costing about $400 each have been stolen. The signs have been spotted as far away as Montreal and Brazil. Local councillor Bruce Luffman says for many years now the sign has continually been taken because all it says on it is lost. He adds many people want to have their photograph taken by it looking bewildered, and every so often it gets taken. Luffman says deliveries are often lost because some delivery drivers have no idea where Lost is. And it's very confusing. The hamlet will be renamed Lost Farm, which will hopefully keep the signs from disappearing. Well, how about being in the wrong place by choice? Think about this. A man was in a hurry, so he pulled into a drive-thru of a fast food restaurant. Much to his surprise, an old friend of his was working the window. He said to his friend, "What are you doing working at a place like this?" The friend said, "At least I don't eat here." And how about the prodigal son who was standing in a field with pigs? Pretty much his own doing. It was his own doing. What am I doing here? He stood there. And he finally came to his senses and he said, "I don't belong here. What am I doing here?" This message is going to address believers. Two major themes of Scripture: salvation by grace, and now once you're saved, serve God, live for Him daily. This is talking about Christian living today. This is not a message to get saved by. Salvation is apart from any works. It's not what we do, it's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. We realize we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we look at there's nothing I can do to save my soul. It's what Jesus did on the cross. That's salvation. It's not anything we do. But as Christians, it is what we do. It matters very much. And this is what I want to talk about today, is how many times are Christians in their Christian life, they're in places they don't belong. You don't belong here. The essence of our study can basically be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about the children of Israel. And you read the Old Testament and you listen, you learn from these stories, these are God's people. And you can read and you just shake your head sometimes. What do you think? What are they thinking? And they're up in heaven looking down going, "What are you thinking?" Because it wasn't written for us to condemn them. It was written for us to learn from them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. "Now these things were our examples." What you read about Israel is an example. "To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Very, very broad, but then he gets more specific. Paul says this in the very next verse, "Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now Paul is referencing "as it is written" all the way back to the book of Exodus. Israel was approximately 3 months out of the Egyptian bondage. It's all fresh. The Red Sea parted. They walked through on dry land. It closed. The Egyptian army was gone, and they're now on their way to the promised land. And within 3 months, they got into gross sin. This is written for our warning. Moses is up on Mount Sinai and God is giving him the law. He actually takes his finger and carves it in stone and gives him two tablets. And then he says, "You better get down, your people." I think it's interesting, "your people." I'm not taking credit for these people. You can have them. have corrupted themselves. And he goes down and he finds them worshiping a golden calf. As it is written, we are to learn from this. 3 months they have been set free from 400 years of bondage, and how quickly they forget. All the contests with Pharaoh, the great miracle. You would think if we literally watched the ocean part and we walked through on dry land, we would never again forget. And within 3 short months, 12 weeks, they have forgotten God and they're into idolatry. Please take a look. Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, to drink, to rose up to play. There it is, the quote. That's not offering things to God, but it's to this golden calf. Then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 10 telling us more things that Israel did wrong. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell one day 23,000. Think God was upset with them? Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, we could go off on each one of those. I don't want to. I simply want to use this as a foundation, how God's people can be in the wrong places, whether it is a literal place. What are you doing here? Or whether it be in a place of a mindset. What are you doing there? Stop thinking that way. These things were written for our admonition, a gentle warning, a rebuke that God wants us to learn. Quote, the sins committed by ancient Israel were recorded for our admonition that we might not make the same mistakes. Many great men have failed God because they were found in wrong places. In the form of a question, we introduce several of the wrong places where some of great servants of God have failed. This is what we're going to do today, is consider some people, God's people, and they were in the wrong place. And if we could go back in time, we would say, you don't belong here. And I hope that there will be some times in your life you're going to come to your senses and say, I don't belong here. Because we all have things in our life that need to be changed. Well, let's consider some of God's people. How about Abram, and his name will later be Abraham? Are you on the slippery path of dishonesty, as was Abraham when he went down to Egypt? Circumstances, Abraham is called, Abram is called by God to go to a land. Genesis 12:10, and there was a famine in the land. Wait a minute, how many times will you be called somewhere? God calls you, I want you here, and you get there and it's a famine. Well, what a wonderful greeting this is. And how many times are we disillusioned, but I'm not going to go there today, when we go where God wants us to go and we find it's not as easy as we hoped. So what does he do? Instead of staying in the land, he heads down to Egypt. He could trust God to get him to the promised land. He couldn't trust God to sustain him in the promised land, so he now took matters in his own hands. Verse 11 of chapter 12, and it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see it, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well for me with thy sake. You can go face the dogs, okay? You go lie for me. Got it? Gee, thanks, Abe. Say, I pray thou art my sister, that it may be well with thee for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, there's a degree of truth. She was his half-sister. But a lie is a lie. And he lied. And he wanted his wife to lie. And as they feared, she was taken. And taken into Pharaoh's house. And by divine protection, she was spared. But there is no peace when your wife is in Pharaoh's house. And when we lie and we trust our own understanding, it's miserable. And this is where God's man is. But God was there. The thing you see through this whole message is the mercy of God. Genesis 12:17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me? Why did you lie?" Is it not sad when the world has to correct a Christian? "I thought you were a Christian." Even the unsaved sometimes know better than we do how we ought to live. Verse 19, "And why saidest thou, she's my sister, so I might have taken her to my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, go thy way." Abram was put in his place. Don't do that. You don't belong here. She was a beautiful woman. And Abram trusted in his own understanding rather than in the holy, almighty God that called him from the land of Ur in the Chaldees to go down to a land I'll show you. Oh, how many times we trust God so far and then we take matters in our own hands. His faulty thinking led to faulty behavior. His faulty behavior led to suffering. Yet God was merciful. Let us learn from the dishonesty of Abram. How about the impurity of Samson? Are you giving way to impurity as did Samson when he went to the valley of Sorek? He had a morality problem for a while, but especially it's noted with Delilah. He yielded to his lower and base instincts rather than doing what God wanted him to do. Rather than fulfilling his duty to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines, he's chasing women. And his desire for a strange woman led to his destruction. Judges 16:4, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman of the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Had he never gone to the valley of Sorek, he would have never seen Delilah. What are you doing here? His mind should have been focused on his God-ordained purpose, which was told to his parents before he was born. He will deliver his people from the Philistines. But Samson had other designs on life, and he struggled all his life with women. His faulty thinking led to faulty behavior. His faulty thinking and behavior led to great suffering. You want to see his suffering? Judges 16:21. "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes." His eyes were getting him into trouble. And God finally said, "I'll help you, Samson. I'll take away your eyesight, because without your eyesight, you will see life better." He saw better without his eyes. All because he was in a place where he didn't belong. A mindset, I should be doing what God wants me to do, but also a physical, I'm in the wrong place. I don't belong here. Christian, consider the admonition in Colossians 3:2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." What are you doing here? And it got him into all sorts of trouble. Are you struggling like Samson? You seeing things and lusting? Learn from Samson and don't yield to unholy passions. How about the discouragement of Elijah? Are you sitting under the juniper tree of discouragement? The circumstances. Israel has now divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And great spiritual decay in the northern kingdom. And so God calls the prophet Elijah, who comes on the scene suddenly, and he approaches King Ahab and he says, "It isn't going to rain till I say so." And he goes his way, and We learn that it's 3.5 years it does not rain. And at the end of 3.5 years, there's contest between the prophets of Baal and the false prophets and Elijah on Mount Carmel. And so it is. There's no rain. 3.5 years, and Elijah sets forth this contest. I'm going to build an altar, and you build an altar, and we're going to cut up a bullock on each one, and you call on your God or gods, and I'll call on my God, and whoever sends forth fire from heaven is the winner. Well, God showed his hand mighty. The fire fell upon his altar. The prophets of Baal were literally jumping on their altar, expecting fire to come down. Maybe if I offer myself, you'll burn me up. They didn't bring any fire, but Elisha's God did. And let me just digress and give you this food of thought. If it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, would you pray for water or for fire? I think I'd pray for rain. And yet God moved Elijah to call for fire. Why? Because of the whole circumstance. Northern Israel was in a terrible state of spiritual decay. It was far more important to get that sacrifice taken care of before God took care of their creature comforts. And so it is, God is saying, no, before I give you relief from the punishment that I'm giving you, we're going to deal with the sin, and you need an offering. Let's pray for that first, and then we'll take care of your creature comforts. So it is. The fire comes down. And here is this great man of God willing to stand against these prophets all alone, if you will. At least on the mount he was alone, him and God. And then Jezebel finds out what happens because they killed the prophets of Baal. She's going to kill Elijah. 1 Kings 19:2, then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. King's wife. This man who was willing to stand there, I don't know about you, it would be pretty bold for me to get up on the mountain and say, I'm going to call fire down. That's pretty gutsy. And then a lady says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs. And he runs. Chapter 19, verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. And he prays to God there, take my life. Take my life, God. He's starting to throw a pity party now, an adult temper tantrum, if you will. He lays down, sleeps. In verse 5, and as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Well, he did arise, and then from there he went to a cave. And God appears to him and says to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? The whole essence of our little study here today, what are you doing here, Elijah? He was faltering in his thinking. He was faltering in ministry. He was faltering. It's interesting, not even because, well, I know God will hold up the rain if I say it won't. And I know that God will bring the rain when I pray for it. And I know that God will bring the fire, but I don't know that God's going to stop this lady. And how many times do we stumble over something and we get discouraged and we forget the whole big picture of all that God has done? Elijah got the attitude he was the only one serving God. God tried to correct him, but he wouldn't listen. Take a look at 1 Kings 19:14. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. I'm the last person serving God on this earth. And they seek my life to take it away. Now, God didn't see anything humorous in this, and this is what he says. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria, And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Here it is. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in your place. Suffered. His faulty thinking led to faulty behavior, led to him being chastened to the Lord. Now, God will still use him, but he did suffer because of this lousy attitude that he had. Let us learn, when you see the almighty blessings of God, don't forget when somebody makes some comment and we lose it all. And we get the attitude, I'm the only one that's righteous around here. Nobody else understands how... Stop it. Let's learn from discouragement of Elijah. How about the disobedience of Jonah? You ever find yourself disobedient to God? Jonah is good for a bad example. He was called of God to go to Nineveh. The Assyrians truly were wicked, wicked, wicked people. They were brutal people. And he hated them. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh of the Assyrians, and I want you to preach. And Nineveh was going to be saved, as we can see later. And Jonah didn't want them to be saved. I hate you that badly. This is terrible. God's call was clear. Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God, I know you see it, but you're not going to handle it like I would. Let's be careful how we tell God how to do things. Jonah knew what he was supposed to do, and he went the exact opposite direction. Got on the ship, the violent storm came, and he was thrown overboard. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. His faulty behavior certainly put him in a place of suffering. What are you doing here? You shouldn't have been heading towards Tarshish. You shouldn't be on this boat. You should be in Nineveh. He was delivered from the fish. He was given a second chance. And he did go to Nineveh. He did preach. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, was this not my saying? Didn't I tell you when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew it, you were a gracious God. And that's what bothers the daylights out of me. Because those people need to rot. This is God's man. God trusted this man with a message. I just knew it. You're a gracious God. You're merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. You repent thee of evil. Now, therefore, Lord, I beseech you, my life, take it. It's better for me to die than live. I can't bear the thought of those people being saved. That's mind-boggling. If it wasn't written, wouldn't believe it. And the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? Did you just listen to yourself? Here you are in great sin. I delivered you from the storm, from the fish. I'm giving you another chance to serve me, and all you can do is blame me because I am merciful. Quote, are you sailing on the ship of disobedient, as did Jonah when he fled to Tarshish? Jonah's prejudice prompted him to disobey God when he was told to preach. Is it possible you're on your way to Tarshish, whatever that may be, when you should be on the way to Nineveh? What are you doing here? You don't belong here. God had specific purpose for this man, and he said, no. No. Let us learn from the disobedience of Jonah. You don't belong there. How about the curiosity of Dinah? Do we ever find ourselves curious about the life of the ungodly? Herein we have the daughter of Jacob, to our knowledge, the only daughter of Jacob. We know the 12 sons. But he had a daughter, And she was curious about the ungodly women of the land. I just want to just learn. I just want to see how the unsaved live. I just want to go out there and see it. She was of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one that God gave the promise of the kingdom. God's people. And here she is, wanting to go learn about the unsaved. Genesis 34:1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Why? I just want to see how the unsaved live. Specifically the daughters. I mean, you know, the ones like me. If I lived in the world, how would it be? Why did she do that? There's no need for you to understand how it would be for you if you lived in the ungodly world. There's no need for you to understand that. You're not of the world. You are a child of God. You're part of the chosen people. Live like it. Now, Dinah, what did she want? She went out. All I want to do is see. I just want to see it. Verse 2, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. She got more than she bargained for. By the way, it's very believable that Shechem did exactly what the sons of the people of the land do. And therein, he did with her what the girls of the land did. She got it all right. She didn't set out to do that. All I want to do is go see. But do you see the seeing? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. If she had never seen it, had you never been there, Dinah, this wouldn't have happened. What are you doing here? If we could go back in time, Dinah, what are you doing here? Get out quickly. I just want to see. Brace yourself. You see, God wants us to be pure in thought and in deed. In Romans, Paul writes and he says he wants us wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. There's no need to go learn that. Eve would have done better to not discuss the forbidden fruit. It is enough what God said. You don't have to sit there and talk about it with someone who's tempting you. So it is. It's too bad that Dinah failed, and her faulty thinking led to faulty behavior, and faulty behavior led to great suffering. We see God's people in wrong places. And from this simple list, can we prayerfully learn something from them and avoid their mistakes? These were written as examples for us, admonitions for us. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Are we learning? Are we listening? The dishonesty of Abram, the impurity of Samson, the discouragement of Elijah, the disobedience of Jonah, the curiosity of Dinah, these are God's people. If they can fall, we can fall. We are not above them. These are written for our warning. They were in places in thought and in physical presence in places they didn't belong. Let us learn and be careful where we go, lest someone come up and say, "You don't belong here." I started this out. This is not a message for salvation. That was a message for Christian growth. But let me now speak to the unsaved. If you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven, please listen. Will you go to heaven? I hope so. No, God wants us to know so. Let that hand represent you. Let this represent sin. God says, "I love you so much, I hate your sin." God loves sinners. Don't ever let anybody tell you God hates sinners. He loves sinners so much that he sent his son. to pay a debt that we could never pay, you could join this church in every church in town. Walk aisles, give money, water baptism, whatever you deem a good work, none of those will buy you a moment in heaven. And so it is, God sent His Son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And He took your sin and my sin. And by His stripes, by His death, by His burial, by His resurrection, are we healed. The perfect sacrifice. That which we could never do, He could do in entirety for every sinner. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. 3 days and three nights He was in the tomb. He rose again, paid in full. Perfect. God accepted that payment. And to make it yours, you need to realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. I can't do enough works. And my works are condemning me to hell. And I need a Savior, and there is a Savior. I get it. Now I understand why Jesus had to go to the cross, because He had to pay my sin debt. I believe that. And the Bible promises the moment you believe, you have everlasting life. For God so loved you, but He hates your sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay for your sin debt. And whosoever, that's you, whosoever believes, not walk aisles, raise hands, water baptism, do you believe that Jesus paid your sin debt and it's not your works, it's what Jesus did? The moment you believe, you have two things. You will not perish and you will have everlasting life. That's a promise. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You ought to be able to say, yes. Why? Because Jesus paid it all, and I believe that and that alone for my salvation. If your answer to the question, are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. Please talk to somebody after this service, because you can know so.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.